Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. Lord, we pray that you would encounter us today. Lord, you've already been here in worship. You've changed lives. And Lord, we pray that as we dive deeper into your word, that you would transform us even more into the image of your son. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Today, we are going to continue our look into the first chapter of Joshua. So if you haven't been here the last couple weeks, go back on the website or on iTunes, and you can listen to the podcast or watch the videos. Pastor John's been going through the first eight or nine verses of Joshua. We're going to finish that out today. And I entitled this message, My Provisions and Our Inheritance. And it's because, how many of you know, what God provides for me is not just for me, it's for everybody around me. So often in our culture, I think the biggest trick the devil ever played was to make Christianity an individualized, privatized faith. Jesus came not to save me. Jesus came to save the whole world. And so when Jesus saves me, he saves me to then go and be a light to the world. And so, yes, there is provision for us, but our provision is for our inheritance. My provision is for our inheritance. My provision is for my wife's inheritance, my son's inheritance, my grandson, my grandchildren. It's not just for me. It's for everybody around me, that I would be a shining light on a hill showing this is the way, walk in it, the light that shines in the darkness. So we're going to start Joshua 1. 10, read through verse 18. Joshua then commanded the officers of Israel, go through the camp and tell the people to get their provisions ready. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Then Joshua called together the tribes of Reuben, Gad, and the half tribe of Manasseh. He told them, remember what Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you. The Lord your God has given you a place of rest. He has given you this land. Your wives, children, and livestock may remain here in the land Moses assigned to you on the east side of the Jordan River, but your strong warriors, fully armed, must lead the other tribes across the Jordan to help them conquer their territory. Stay with them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has given you rest, and until they too possess the land the Lord your God is giving them. Only then may you return and settle here on the east side of the Jordan River in the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, assigned to you. They answered Joshua, we will do whatever you command us, and we will go wherever you send us. We will obey you just as we obeyed Moses. And may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your orders and does not obey your words and everything you command will be put to death. So be strong and courageous. So the first half of Joshua 1 is God calling Joshua, renewing his call on Joshua's life. Joshua had been the servant of Moses. Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt through the wilderness, and they were on the border to go into the promised land. What God had promised them 450 years before to Moses. God promised Moses, your family will come back here. They will live in this land, and they're on the brink of that. And Moses dies, Joshua is taking his place as a leader. And the first half of Joshua 1 is God just renewing, reaffirming, you're the leader that I've called for this next season. This is what you're supposed to do. This is be strong and very courageous. And then this is Joshua's first act as the leader of a people. And he's saying, get ready. Get ready because what was promised is happening. But in order for us to cross over, we have to be prepared. It takes more than just knowing that something is coming. It's preparing for what we believe is coming. So preparation comes from God's side and from ours. It's God does the work and we do the work. And in that tension between what God does and what we do is where we want to live. We don't want to just live totally trusting on, I mean, yes, We want to live totally trusting on God, but in that, there are things that we do that we are faithful with to prepare us to receive what God wants to give us. And then we also cannot live totally dependent on our own, but just doing what we can do in our own strength, gritting our teeth. Oh, I'm just going to try to do my best. You know what? That doesn't work. I think we've all tried it, and I don't know about you, but failed miserably. At least I have. So God begins to prepare us for this change that he is bringing. In Deuteronomy 31:3, it says, "But the Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy the nations living there, and you will take possession of their land." So God is telling, this is God speaking to Moses, when you all get to the land, I'm already going to go ahead of you. I'm going to prepare the land for you, that all you have to do is step in and receive what I'm giving you. And then in the New Testament, Paul is talking and he says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instructions when I was with you. And now that I am away, it is even more important. Work hard to show the results of your salvation, obeying God with deep reverence and fear. For God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him." And I love that verse because it talks about work hard to show the results of your salvation. And you know, we are not saved by works, but we are saved for works. We are not saved by what we do, but God saved you for a purpose and a reason. And that is to work out your salvation, to do the works that show that you are a child of God, to show, okay, I've stepped from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And guess what? You live in a different kingdom, you play by different rules. You live in this kingdom, you play by these rules. You live in that kingdom, you play by those rules. And sometimes it's as simple as you live in Great Britain, you drive on the left side of the road. You live in America, you drive on the right side of the road. Different kingdoms have different rules. And so by how we drive on the road, we are saying what kingdom we're in. It's the same with our lives. By the way we live our lives, we're showing what kingdom that we're in. It's not just enough to have a stamp on our passport. If we're driving on the wrong side of the road the whole time, we're never going to be part of that culture. We're never going to actually live there full time. And it's the same way with us. We get a stamp on our passport that we're Christians, and yet we live oftentimes like we're still in the old kingdom. And I'm as guilty as anybody. But what we want to do is allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, that we can produce works that show the results of our salvation, obeying God. And really the key in this whole verse, it says, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So let's just close our eyes right now. We're just going to receive that. It is nothing that we can do, but we can receive. So Lord, we receive the fact that you are working in us. Lord, give us a greater desire and power to do what pleases you. Lord, where we have struggled, we felt like we've had one foot in and one foot out, and we've been pulled to and fro. Lord, we say today, we receive your power and the gift to do what pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we know that God goes ahead of us. He prepares the way for us. That God was the one that went ahead of the children of Israel, and he prepared the way for them. And, you know, I in my own life, you know, as I was preparing this, I was just thinking, okay, God, when have you gone ahead of me and you've prepared the way for me in ways that I wasn't aware of, that you had scouted out the land ahead of time. You knew the giants that were there. You knew what was coming, and you prepared the way. You cleared the land for me to be able to walk into it. And I was reminded of a time about 8 years ago, 8, 9 years ago. I was working in San Luis. I was working at a desk job. I basically, if you've ever called a bank or anywhere and they say, this call may be recorded for quality purposes, I was one of those people that listened to the calls, and I basically sat in a cubicle all day with headphones on, didn't talk to anybody, listened to phone recordings, and it was my favorite job that I had had up at that point. It was amazing. I was super introverted, super shy, didn't like to talk to anybody, and so it was a perfect job. I got to sit in a cubicle, could pretty much come when I wanted, leave when I wanted. It was an amazing job, but God began to prepare me for what was coming next. And he began to put this unrest in me that I knew I was made for something more, that I couldn't just stay there sitting in a cubicle all day. I knew that there was something more God had for me. And so I just began to pray, okay, God, I know something's coming, but I don't know what it is. I worked with amazing people. I got paid okay for not having any education. So I'm just going to be here until something happens. So I think I probably prayed that in July, August. I started knowing that it was going to be time to go. Well, by the time November came, I was a raging mess. I would come home every day just angry at everything. I was just frustrated. Every call I had was dumb, and the people I was working with were dumb, and nothing made me happy. And I was playing basketball a couple days a week at the time, and it was 11 o'clock. I'd gotten home from basketball, and everybody's asleep, and I'm taking my shoes off, and I'm like angry. I took my shoe off, I threw it on the ground, I took my other shoe off, and I threw it against the wall. And I'm like, okay, God, this is not me. I am not normally this angry, you know, person that's frustrated all the time. And I said, God, what is going on? And I felt like the Holy Spirit said, you're going through the 5 stages of grief. And I pulled out my phone, and I looked it up, and it, you know, I don't have them all memorized, but, you know, there's denial, anger, acceptance, bargaining. And I was hard into the anger phase. And I said, okay, if I'm in the 5 stages of grief, what am I grieving? And God said, this job has to die for the next thing to come. And I said, okay, I'll let it go. I let it go, and that was November, January, I got a call. Pastor Pratt asked me if I wanted to come and be the administrator at the church, and long story short, here I am. Yeah. But God went ahead of me, and he prepared me for what was coming next. And I really believe I would have been stuck in that job if I hadn't let the Holy Spirit do in me what he needed to do to prepare me for the next season. And that's what God does. He prepares us now for what we need for the next season. And part of that is, you know, as Pastor Pat was talking about last week, that this is a year to receive the promises. So let us prepare for what that is. And all of us have promises that we're believing for. All of us have things that we know that God has promised us. Our promised land, those things in us that we know, okay, God, you've said this is going to happen. I feel like it's getting ready to happen. So as we're going through today, I pray that you will allow the Holy Spirit to speak into your life those things that he wants to tweak, those things he wants to remove, those things he wants to plant that will position you to receive what God wants to give you. Amen? Because on the other end of that, you will prepare for what you are expecting. God does the preparing, but there's also our part to play, that we prepare for what we're expecting. You know, and I think in my own life, one of the things I really believe that God's called me to do, and one of the greatest desires of my heart, is to direct a Bible school, a full-on Bible school. That's one of my dreams. I feel like God's called me to be a teacher. But that means I have to have more education. If I'm going to call other people to higher education, I have to have higher education. So that means I'm back in school, getting my master's, and eventually, I don't know, possibly more than that, because I believe this is what God's called me to do, but I need to prepare myself to be the kind of person that can do what God's called me to do. It is not just me sitting back on my couch saying, okay, God, you've called me to be a teacher, open the door. It's like, okay, what can I do to prepare myself that when that door opens, I can step through that door and live fully alive? And, you know, I think about, I'm going to call him out, my friend Jay. He feels like he wants to fly. And so he got his pilot's license, and he's like, there's more that I'm supposed to do. And so now he's training for his IFR, IVR, something. He's looking at me, he's like, why are you calling me out? His instrument rating. And there is so much training that involves. He doesn't just think, oh, I want to go get my instrument rating, and goes and takes the test. It is hours and hours and hours and hours a brutal training to be able to do what he feels like God's calling him to do next. And the same with my father-in-law is studying to get his contractor's license. And I was up at, 5:30 this morning getting ready, and he's sitting at the kitchen table. He's got all his notes out. He's got his headphones on, listening, preparing for what he feels like God's called him to do. And so if you feel like God's called you to do something, one of the things you can do is, okay, God, what can I do now to prepare me to receive what you're giving me? And one of the stories I always think of is Banning Leibscher. He's the pastor of Jesus Culture up in Sacramento now. He, growing up, started getting all these prophetic words about you're going to minister to business leaders and government leaders, and just most of the, and he knew inside of him, you're going to have influence with major players in the business realm and government realm. So he started reading all these biographies about all these business people and all these government people. And he found out that one of the keys or one of the main strands that they all had was they all played golf. So he's like, okay, one thing I can do now to prepare myself is to learn how to play golf. So he got some clubs, took lessons. Now he loves golf and he would just play whether nobody played with him or not. But he did one practical thing to prepare him for when the door opens, he will be ready for it. And so if you feel, whatever you feel like God's called you to do in this next season, what's one practical step you can take to begin to get that ball rolling, to prepare yourself to be the kind of person that can walk through that door when it comes? Because like Joshua told the children of Israel, he says, tell the people to get their provisions ready, because you're going to step in and you need your provisions to be able to step in. It's not stepping in with nothing. You're stepping in ready to take the land that God has given you. Isaiah 40:3-5, it says, listen, it's the voice of someone shouting, clear the way through the wilderness for the Lord. Make a straight highway through the wasteland for our God. Fill in the valleys and level the mountains and hills. Straighten the curves and smooth out the rough places. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed and all people will see it together. So the end result of this is that the glory of the Lord will be revealed. How many of you want the glory of the Lord to be revealed? What it takes for the glory of the Lord to be revealed is that we clear the way through the wilderness, that we make a straight highway through the wasteland, that we fill in the valleys, we level the mountains and hills, we straighten the curves, and we smooth out the rough places. There is our part to play to prepare the way for the Lord's glory to be revealed. It is not just sitting here saying, okay, God, fill us with your glory. It's okay, what can I do in my life that can prepare the way for your glory to come? So I'm going to tell you another story about my life. This is my vulnerable morning, I guess. So I think this is 5 years ago, 4 years ago, 4 or 5 years ago. Right around Lent, I decided, you know what, God, I just want to fast. I want more of you. I'm feeling kind of ready for the next step, that next season, the next phase of life. Okay, God, prepare me for that. And I must have read Isaiah 40, or I read about John the Baptist preparing the way for the Lord. And so I created this prayer that I decided to pray every day during Lent. Lord, let my life be a voice in the wilderness. Where I have crookedness in me, make my heart straight. Where I think of myself too highly, grant me humility. Where I think of myself too lowly, grant me boldness. Remove every stone of stumbling and smooth my rough edges. Grant me heaven's perspective and prepare my heart to be a highway for the King. Now, before you take a picture of that and pray it every day, let me tell you the rest of the story. So I began to pray that every day during Lent. And then, pardon my French, my life went to hell. My life was brutal. I, just like it was about 8 years ago, 9 years ago, I became this super angry person. I was so frustrated with everything and everybody. I loved my wife. I loved my kids. I loved my job. I loved everybody, but I couldn't stand anybody. And I was just so frustrated. And I'm I guess I'm not as smart as I think I am, because I didn't put it together that I prayed this prayer and then I felt this way. And so I'm just super frustrated. I don't know why. You know, there's little things like, oh, that might be why I'm upset, or that might be why I'm upset. And I'm just so frustrated. And so one day, Jessica, my wife, says, you got to get out of the house. Just go. Just go do something. Figure yourself out. And I'm like, okay. So I had a bike, and I get on my bike, and I start riding. And I ride. We lived by Soto Field at that time. I rode all the way out past the village, you know, into the, you know, Corbett Canyon, not all the way into Corbett Canyon, but looped around, came back, and I'm at the light when you get off on Halcyon and El Camino Real. And I'm getting ready to turn left onto Halcyon, and I'm sitting there, and I'm in the turn lane, but because I'm in the turn lane on a Sunday afternoon and I'm in a bike, the light never changes. I literally sat there in the turn lane for 10 minutes. And the longer I sat there, the more I was like, I'm not getting off this bike to go push and walk across the crosswalk. I'm waiting for this light to change. And I'm sitting there knowing this is a metaphor for my life right now, that I'm stubborn and I'm in the turn lane. I'm not where I know all the stuff intellectually, but I'm so mad. And so I'm just sitting there. And finally, after 10 minutes, I just humbled myself, got off the bike, pushed the crosswalk, and rode home. I got home. Jessica's like, are you better? I'm like, no, I'm worse. I don't know how long that, in my mind, this went on for months. It could have just been 2 weeks. I don't know. But in my mind, there's a long time that I felt like this. And there's no end in sight. And we go to a friend's house. They're not friends. I don't really know them at the time. He's an older gentleman. He was a worship leader in the area for a long time. And I walk into their house. I sit down at this kitchen counter, and I just vomit all over, not literally vomit. I just word vomit just all over him. Just let him have it. Like, this is how I feel. This is what's going on. I just let it go. And honestly, I think in that moment, I don't know if he said anything to me, but just getting it out made me feel better. And then a couple minutes later, he's like, do you think that God's doing something inside of you? I was like, you think God's doing something? Yes, of course I think. But what I realized is that I had secret ambition inside of me that I didn't know was there, that if God hadn't dealt with then, would have destroyed me in the next season that was coming. And so God had, where I thought of myself too highly, he did grant me humility, a lot of it. But there were also places where I thought of myself too lowly, and he granted me boldness. He took out the places that were stumbling me, and he smoothed my rough edges, did he ever. But by praying that prayer, I really believe that was my part preparing my heart for the next season that God was bringing. That there were things inside of me that would have destroyed me in that next season if I hadn't allowed God to prepare me for what he was bringing. And it was scary, it was hard, it was brutal, but it was necessary. And so there are times in our lives where we pray prayers that God answers in ways that we don't expect, but he's preparing us for what we actually prayed for. So Lord, we submit Lord, we thank you that you always have our best interest in mind. We will always come out on the other side better than we went in. And your grace is sufficient for us. In Jesus' name. And then one of my favorite verses is in Luke 15:23. It's the story of the prodigal son. And the prodigal son leaves and he goes away and he comes back and he says, you know, I'm not worthy to be called your son. And the son doesn't even get the words out before the father's getting ready to throw a party for him. And one of the lines that the father says is this, and kill the calf we have been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast. And the way that I picture this story, the prodigal son, he goes and tells his dad, I want you dead. essentially is what he says. Give me half of what, give me what's mine. I'm leaving. I don't want to be your son anymore. And he leaves. And the way I picture it is the moment that the son got off the property, the father went into the herd and he picked out a calf and he began fattening it because he knew one day my son is going to return and I'm going to be able to throw a party. So where in your life is there a loss, but that you can grab one thing and you can begin to prepare it for when that thing comes back, you can throw a party? What can you do? What small step can you take to prepare for the feast that you're eventually going to have? And then with that, we want to marry faith and wisdom. It talks about in Hebrews, it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed and created by the word of God, so that that which is seen was not made of things which are visible. So we, by faith we understand that the worlds were formed. So faith forms worlds, it frames worlds. But then it talks about, wisdom was there, close to the Creator's heart as his master artist. And so faith says, I'm going to build a house. But wisdom starts laying out blueprints. Or faith builds a house, but wisdom builds a home. Faith says, this is what's going to happen. This is what the house is going to look like. And wisdom says, okay, now let's take those raw materials and let's begin to fashion something. And let's not only fashion something, let's beautify something. Let's make something that's inhabitable, that's livable, that it reflects the goodness and the beauty and the glory of God. It's not just enough to say, this is what's going to happen. We want to marry that with wisdom and begin to lay things out to prepare us for what's coming. And to me, this is one of the reasons that we're doing Financial Peace University. Little commercial plug in the middle. But one of the reasons that we're doing this class is because I firmly believe that we are coming into a season, like Pastor Pat talked about last week, that we are receiving the promises that God has promised us. But with that, we want to be able to steward those promises well, so those promises don't destroy us. So many people have gotten words, this is, you know, your business is going to come into a season of expansion, and or, you know, that God has a house for you, and you know, all these different things, and they're great prophetic words, but we want to marry those prophetic words with wisdom, so that way when those prophetic words come to pass, they actually are sustainable and something that doesn't destroy us and something that we can build on, that we can take those prophetic words and we can go further and further and further and further, that we have the skills and the resources to actually accomplish what God has called us to do. Amen? So we want to not only build a house, we want to build a home. So we want to marry the faith that says, I'm building a house, with the wisdom to beautify the house, to make it inhabitable that people can live in. Then lastly, it talks about at the end, towards the end, that I'm going to get their names wrong. That Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had already come into their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. That they were there, that they were already settled. But Joshua says, it's not enough for you to receive your inheritance. Your job now is to go and help others receive the same inheritance that you did. You've already come into a level of settling. Now, go and help others accomplish the same thing that God gave you. And that's what we want to do. We want to fight for others. That's why in the beginning we talked about my provision, but our inheritance. There is provision that God has for us, but it's not just for us. It's to help for us to help other people come into the same inheritance that we have. And I love this thought by Carlos Rodriguez. He's does nonprofit work down in Puerto Rico, helping rebuild homes. He says, if you are more fortunate than others, build a longer table and not a taller fence. takes the same amount of wood to build a fence as to build a table, and we get to choose what we do with what God's given us. We can either build a table so we can provide for others, or we can build a fence to protect us and wall us off from the world, and that way there's a separation, or we can build a table to allow others to come and sit and experience the same blessings that God has given us. And the amazing thing about the 2.5 tribes, they set aside their personal agendas for security and comfort. They could have said, no, our goals are already met. I had my dream board, I had my vision board, and I checked off all those things. And yet they said, no, I want others to experience the same blessing that I got to experience. And they left their comfort, they left their homes to go and fight for others. And one of the things I love about Jesus is that Jesus is the new Joshua. So Joshua goes into the land and they displace seven nations. There's seven nations in the land already and they're displaced. God drives them out ahead of them. So they go from the east side of the Jordan, they cross into the promised land and they displace the nations and they take the promised land. Jesus comes as the new Joshua. He goes on to the east side of the Jordan and he begins to feed 4,000 people with seven loaves of bread. Then they pick up seven basketfuls. So what Joshua did by conquest, Jesus did by hospitality. He set a table and he converted enemies to friends. I can't remember if it was Martin Luther King or Gandhi that said, have I not destroyed my enemy when I have made him my friend? And so Jesus comes as the Prince of Peace to set a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Not so that we can gloat that our enemies are stuck there, but so that we can invite our enemies to the table with us to have a meal and they are converted from enemies to friends. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 12. Just going to read it real quick. Paul says, never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scriptures say, I will take revenge. I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. Let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. And before you say, that's just pie in the sky, like hippie talk, let me tell you a concrete story from the Old Testament, no less, about where this happens, where it's actually played out. In 2 Kings 6, there is the king of Aram would send parties in, raiding parties, and they would take land, they would take captives and prisoners, and Elisha the prophet, you can come play the keys whenever you're ready. Elisha the prophet would get visions of where the parties were going to come, and so the army would go, and they would stop the raiding parties, and the king of Aram gets more and more frustrated, and he's, which one of you in my councils, you know, a spy, and they said, nobody, it's Elisha. And so the king sends this 100,000 people, I think it was, 100,000 warriors to surround Elisha's town, and he's going to capture Elisha and kill him because Elisha keeps spoiling his plans. And Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning, and he walks out the front door, and he blind, you know, there's 100,000 warriors surrounding his little village, runs inside, freaks out. Oh my gosh, Elisha, we're going to die. And Elisha says, don't worry. There's more for us than there are against us. He says, go walk outside again. He walks outside again and says, the Lord opens his eyes and he sees that the behind the 100,000 army, there is millions of angels surrounding the army. And that's normally where the Sunday school story stops. But that's not where the story stops. The king's men are blinded, and then Elisha's servant carries them, or, you know, brings them into the capital of Israel at the time. And the king of Israel is so excited because this is his sworn enemy, 100,000 people. And he says, Elisha, can I kill them? And Elisha says, absolutely not. These people are your guest. Give them a meal. Give them provisions and send them on their way. And so their eyes are open. They share a meal. It says, Elisha says, after, should I kill him? Of course not, Elisha replied. Do we kill prisoners of war? Give them food and drink and send them home again to their master. And this is the key. So the king made a great feast for them and then sent them home to their master. After that, the Aramean raiders stayed away from the land of Israel. By setting a feast for their enemies, they converted their enemies into their friends and they stopped the war. And that's what we want to do. As we go into our promised land is not to take things from others, but to begin to receive the promises that God has given us so that we can be a blessing to those around us, so we can have a longer table and not a taller fence. And then the last key, it talks about the 2.5 tribes. They tell Joshua, they answer Joshua, so be strong and courageous. And the amazing thing is, this is what God had told Joshua in private. When God called Joshua, he told him over and over again, be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And these 2.5 tribes that are willing to lay down their lives, to lay down their comfort for the sake of others, begin to call Joshua by what God had told him. God called you to be strong and courageous. I'm going to call you to be strong and courageous. The thing that we can do as people that are walking in our inheritance is to begin to call out the promises that God has spoken over other people. Not to begin to partner with the accuser and tell them all the things that they've done wrong, all the way, oh, you're a young leader, oh, you've never done this before, oh, you've never gone this way before. No. Be strong and courageous. I'm going to see how God has called you. I'm going to see what God is already doing in your life, and I'm going to begin to breathe on that. I'm going to begin to blow on that. I'm going to partner with the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. I'm going to partner with him and begin to speak destiny into your life, to begin to speak hope into your life, to begin to speak dreams into your life, rather than the spirit of accusation that looks at what's wrong with that person, that looks like all the things that disqualify them, all the things that they've done wrong, all the things that they haven't done correctly. Or we can partner with the spirit of advocacy, and we can begin to call out the good in those people. We can begin to show what God has been doing in their life, how God has been in their life the whole time, that God's never left them, that God's never forsaken them, that though they were far from him, that he had a fatted calf ready for them, that he's been preparing a place for them since before they left, that he has a city, you know, the cattle on 1,000 hills, that he's prepared for you, that he's ready for you, that he wants you to come home, that he doesn't want you to be far away, and there's a place for you. So as those that are stepping in to this new season, as those that are stepping into our destiny, as those that are stepping in to the promised land, our promised land is for others to discover Jesus. I want to come into my inheritance. I want to come into what God has for me. Yes, because I believe that God has things for me and my family, blessings that are too great to number. But those blessings are supposed to flow through me to bless the whole world. Abraham, when he was called, he said, I'm going to bless you and make you a mighty nation. But he was blessed so that all the nations of the world would come to know God. We are blessed for others, not just for ourselves. So two things we want to pray before we end today. The first is, if you need more faith or more wisdom, because it seems to me that a lot of us fall on one side of the continuum or the other. If we're full of faith, then we don't have a lot of wisdom, or we have a lot of practical wisdom, but not a lot of faith. And so I want to pray that God will grant us what we need. In James, it says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask, because God will give liberally. And then in, I think it's Luke, the disciples ask Jesus, increase our faith. And the amazing thing about that is that that was asked in the context of forgiveness. Jesus had just talked about you're supposed to forgive 7 times 7. And they said, Lord, increase our faith. Because it takes a lot of faith to forgive people that don't deserve it. So if you can just close your eyes, bow your heads. We're going to pray. Lord, I ask that you Lord, grant us wisdom. Lord, we need more wisdom as we step into this next season. Lord, we begin to walk out what you've given us. We begin to step into the promised land, to cross over the river, to go into these new seasons. Lord, we need wisdom. We need the blueprints from heaven for our lives. And Lord, we need faith. Faith to see the future, what you've called us to do, and faith to begin to speak things that are not as though they were. Faith that begins to speak into the void and creates order out of chaos, that creates life out of order. Lord, we thank you that you're filling us with faith. You're filling us with wisdom in this next season. And Lord, for those of us who feel like we've come into our inheritance, Lord, we're living out the dreams that you've put in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us about who we can reach out and help go into their inheritance. That we would not just be comfortable where we are in our inheritance, but that we would armor up and we would prepare to go to war for others. That they would be able to come into the same inheritance that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.